That's a wonderful song, isn't it? It's one of my favorites. But you know, we were singing Holy, 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 and in heaven, they were singing Holy, Holy, Holy to God as well. Something to remind you about, you wonder every first Sunday of every month, you get your invite card taken and invite someone to come with you. And remember, Wednesday night we kick off our regular services, so we're looking forward to that. As Ronnie says, we really enjoy a new year. It's a new time to start over. We have a new clean slate, and life just feels better in a new year. And only 40 to 45% of us will ever make a New Year's resolution. And in 2019, here are the top three New Year's resolutions. Save money, lose weight, and get in shape. Now for 2020, we mixed it up. Lose weight, save money, get healthy. We just repeat those things. So sometimes I think we're a little bit like this. You know, that's our new, you know, and we just keep marking the numbers off, and finally it's almost always the same thing. But only 8% of the things that you resolve to do, you ever do. You know, that's not really a winning number at all, isn't it? But we really like it. Dave Ramsey, about a decade ago, wrote an article, and I'll share it with you. And he says, if you want to achieve your goals, there are five things to do. Be specific in what you want. No vagueness at all. If you want to lose weight, put how much you want to lose. Make goals measurable. Lose weight. What does that mean to us? Well, for the last 2 years, it's listed. Maybe you'll say, I want to lose 5 pounds in the next 3 months, or whatever it is. Are they your goals? Sometimes our spouse gives us our New Year's goals, don't they? If you don't have ownership, it just does not work at all. They have to be yours. Set a time limit. If you're going to save money, say, okay, in the next 3 months, I'm going to put an extra $20 into savings every month or whatever it is, and put it in writing. I want to share with you, this is my favorite passage of Scripture when it comes to New Year's. It's John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to do two sermons on this, and today we're going to begin, and we'll finish on the other side. And if you've been here very long, you'll know that I have taught about this several times because it's a great place to begin. Jesus performed a miracle on the Sabbath, and because he did that, it caused a lot of problems. And the Sabbath was holy to God. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. God established that. That was God's dealing with it. And God says, this is what I want you to do. Remember, after creation, 6 days, and the seventh day God rested. The Sabbath is not our Sunday. Okay? It's not our Sunday at all. In fact, the early church, they worship on the first day of the week. When Jesus arose, they worship and they walked with Jesus. And this was God's design. The fourth commandment is the only commandment that is not affirmed by Jesus or the apostles after Jesus' resurrection. The early church, who knew Jesus well and more about him than any of the others, they worshiped on the first day of the week, on our Sunday. But this was holy to God. God says, this is a special day that I want you to observe. And you remember when the people were in the wilderness and God says, I want you to be workers. And so every day they went out and they collected manna. But what God said was, on the Sabbath day, on Friday, you can get a double portion. Because I don't want you working. I want you to rest. I want you to honor me and to rest. And for those who along the way say, well, you know, if it works on Friday, I can get 2 days. I'll try it on Thursday. And Scripture tells us that it rotted on them. So therefore, every day they had to work. But on the Sabbath day was the day that they did not. And, you know, God made special provisions. But what happened with the Sabbath was it was so much greater than God ever intended. They made it something God never intended for it to be. It was created as if it was above man and above God. It was so important to them. And, you know, they made a lot of rules and a lot of things about it. And they just worked themselves up. And these were traditions. And they held these traditions to be equal with the law of God. And the Mishnah was the oral traditions. And they were not written until about 200 A.D., But these were the oral traditions on how to do things. In fact, they talked about the Sabbath. There was over 30-some laws written regarding how to observe the Sabbath. The first 11 had them from planting wheat to baking bread. On the Sabbath, they had all these things that you could do. They had made it volumes, if you will. The Torah was the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and that was God's law about the Sabbath and about how to worship Him and how God was teaching them and training them, and all was there. But then made it something very, very important. In fact, they said on the Sabbath, you can only walk 2/3 of a mile. And that's as far as you could walk. And in fact, you know, they looked at it, it says, looking at a mirror that's fixed to a wall is breaking the Sabbath. You can't light a candle. But here was the odd thing about it. Was if you had a chicken that laid an egg on the Sabbath, you could sell it to a Gentile, and you could hire the Gentile to come and start your fire or light your candles. And you remember when Jesus was walking through the fields, and he was like this, and they were eating the wheat, the grains? According to the Mishnah, you could only eat as much as a lamb could hold in its mouth. Now, how they figured that out, I don't know. But this is where they were. This was something really, really, really big. And Jesus is going to do something that really causes some problems. In fact, I'm going to skip down and tell you what they did. In verse 18, it says this. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, why did they act this way? They were very sincere about it. In fact, they really built a life around the Sabbath and all these laws. Well, here's the first insight. Our family background sometimes hinders our growth. Okay? That our background. It seemed foolish to us. And I'm going to tell you about the miracle, but we'll get into it next week more. But what he did was he healed a man on the Sabbath. He healed this guy. On the Sabbath. And they considered that work. And Jesus said to them, you got it all wrong. And this is what Jesus says. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He says, you got it backwards. It's to serve mankind. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He says, I'm Lord even of the Sabbath. But yet they had all these rules and all these things. And when they see Jesus do this, heal somebody, it just, you know, they wouldn't unglued on it. But you know what? They could get their ox out of the ditch. Now, does it make sense to us? No. But how does our past keep us from growing? You know, it's our traditions. It's the way that we do things. I was meeting with a young couple this week who was going to get married in September, and one of the questions I asked him was, what are the traditions in your household? How do y'all handle Christmas? How do you handle Christmas Eve? How do you handle Thanksgiving? And we all have traditions. It doesn't mean that something goes back, you know, years and years and years, but it's just how we do things. At our church, for example, we have two traditions. One is the Thanksgiving meal on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and the other is the Christmas Eve service. The new guy who's coming may say, you know what? I don't like the Thanksgiving meal. Why don't we do this? Why don't we take all of our time and energy and money, and in February, why don't we give away food boxes? Or why don't we do meals for the homeless? Or why don't we, you know, choose a section of our city and help them? Why? Because these two traditions we have are not God ordained. It's just how we do things. See, you have a way of dealing with conflict. It comes from tradition. It's a way you do things. And it's just how we do life. You know, their pattern was ingrained to them. It was just how they did it and, you know, what it was. See, sometimes how you handle disagreements, it's just your tradition. It may not work for you. You may scream and yell and pout, but that's just how you do it. And your spouse might say, well, you know me. Well, they may know you, but it's not working for you. And sometimes the traditions you have work quite well. But it's our past. It's, you know, the first thing that bothered me about coming to First Christian Church, and I'll tell you about this, we were meeting in a daycare center, down on Evergreen Street in a little bitty daycare center, and the roof of me about, ceiling's about that high. You know what they were doing in Sunday school? They had coffee. They were drinking coffee in Sunday school. That just unnerved me. You know why? Our church says, we don't drink coffee in Sunday school. We study God's Word. If we want to drink coffee, we'll hang outside. Can you see the tradition, guys? And I realize it don't matter if you get coffee. And if you're drinking coffee today, good for you. Just don't break out the sandwiches, okay? Or I'll be forced to go to 12. But see, our traditions sometimes becomes law to us. The oral traditions in the Mishnah, what they had for all these years, they were greater than the law. And this was the problem with the Sabbath. And here's the point. If we're not careful, we as a church and as people and as families will allow traditions to determine our future. And they may not be that valid. They may not be that valid. Let's pick it up in John chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there in the Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticoes. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring of the water, stepping in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Jesus did a miracle at an important time. Guess what? We don't know what festival that was. It could have been the Feast of the Tabernacles, which the Jews would come to Jerusalem, and for 7 days they would live in huts outside their house to remember how God took care of them through their 40 years of wandering. It could have been the Passover. But whatever it was, it says that Jews from everywhere throughout the world were coming. Remember, the Jewish population was in Egypt and Rome and all over the world. And they made their pilgrimage back, especially for the Passover. And this was a big deal. And Jesus did it at a big time because it was a lot of people who were there. And Jesus went to a place of hope. Bethesda, great name for hospitals, isn't it? House of mercy. See, that's what the church should be, is a house of mercy. And Jesus went. Jesus had a way of finding hurting people, or they found him. I believe it was both ways, but those you're hurting, you were looking for him. And then, Scripture says that an angel came and stirred the water. And when an angel came and stirred the water, the first person who got in was healed. The first person who got there was healed. Now that seems rather strange to us. I've heard people say, well, Ron, what John meant was that was the superstition of the people. They just believed that. It was an old wives' tale. It was a myth. It was not true at all. But Jesus never contradicted the man, did he? And we'll see, he never contradicted him. And usually when Scripture tells me something, I'm going to believe Scripture because if God said, but the emphasis was on the source of the activity. It was an angel. You know, angels are mentioned over 300 times in the Bible? Far more than you and I ever imagined. Now, what's the next insight? The next one is this. You're not alone. If you're hurting, there are a lot of hurting people who need help. John said, in there lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered for the moving of the waters. See, this was no common meal thing. You don't go down to Apple Care and get a shot and get over these things at all. They're just not like that. These are things that you and I are going to die with. It's not the 24-hour flu. It's not a virus. These guys had major things in their life, and I'm sure they tried every other thing, but this was their last hope. They came to a place of mercy, and they sat there hoping that they would be the one that would be healed that day. That's how God chose a very unconventional way, to heal, because people were hurting. It teaches us a couple of things. You and I live really good lives, okay? We really do. We have good lives. But there's a lot of hurting people who don't have good lives. Family promise is one of the things that you put so much effort into in helping families who are homeless. And you've done a wonderful job with that. It's just a ministry. For people who have no place with children, and they come and spend the time here, and then they have their apartment. It makes so much to them to have a place. There's so many people unemployed. There are those who have lost their homes. Marriages have ended in divorce. There's people who have financial concerns, those who have health concerns, those who have fears and anxieties. Guys, this world is filled with hurting people. Jesus was talking about people who could not change what was hurting there. But let me tell you something else. There's a lot of people hurting spiritually. Let me read from the words of Paul in Ephesians 2. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Another says they were outside of the will of God, and strangers to the covenant of promises that God had made with Abraham, having no hope and without God in the world. This is how he said to the church at Ephesus. There are those people who are spiritually blind today. Do you know what I hear a lot? Well, I'm just not a church person. I hear that all the time. But they talk about having a relationship with God, but they say, I'm just not a church person. Do you know what I've heard that's really odd? I've heard Christians who claim to follow Christ, well, you know, I'm just not a church person. I want to say, if you're a Christian, you are a church person. You have to be. There's no other way around it. All the things that Jesus asks us to do happens in the conflicts of the body of Christ, in the local body of believers. See, people are looking for answers. Dear Abby, you know, I never read Dear Abby anymore since I quit getting the paper. It's kind of interesting. You talk to your neighbors, you call your relatives, or you a palm reader, or a horoscope, or a psychic. Guys, if you're a Christian, you should never find yourself fooling with the last two. Psychics or palm readers. They're an abomination to God. So don't do it. It's an abomination to God. Remember, you're not alone. Sometimes we think that we're the only one with problems. See, God is a God of comfort. And let me read this for you. Who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort in which we ourselves are comforted by God. He says, I'm the God of comfort. I have comforted you in your losses. I've comforted you in your pain. I've comforted you in your health concerns. And guess what? None of us are immune to problems. They're going to come our way and be a part of our life. And some of us say, well, Ron, the thing about it is, God has put me in a position that I can't say no to. I know I'm going to date myself. Well, you remember the guy named Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Hey, guys, if you're under 40, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Just check it out. You can Google it. But God says, I haven't given you something you can't say no to. Listen to what he says. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. As God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's never a temptation that we can't say no to. Now, we think it is. We shouldn't. See, we can't feel that God, that we're unique. There are others in the pits with us, have the same issues and the same problems. And God says, hey, I'm going to help you. Now, here's the big question for you. If God has comforted you, look at your life, loss of someone, financial, health, whatever it is, what are you doing about it? What are you doing to helping others? Maybe, I think if Paul was saying that today, he said, now some of you need to get on the program here. You need to get with the program, and if I've helped you, you help someone else. And what it means this morning is, if you know someone is suffering the same way you have walked, after church, just walk up and say, hey, listen, if you need to talk, give me a call. I know you're hurting. Give me a call. Now, here's the third thing. God sometimes uses unconventional means to help people. And when he said the water was stirred, then the first person who could get in. See, this was a place of last hope. You would come here and you would hope that you could get in. Because when it happened, you wanted to be normal again. You wanted to have your life back. You wanted to be like it should have been. It was a place of mercy. And what it, you know, that's the most unconventional way to do it. See, The problem we have with this is we put God in a box. Well, God, we don't do it that way today. God says, I don't care how you do it. I'm God. This is how God chose. And everybody who came with hope and came with faith that God would do this. See, sometimes the method of getting healthy seems odd to us. Let me give you an example. Many, many years ago, we were doing a series called Larry Burkett's Financial Management Series. And Larry Burkett has died now, but he still has, I think he has a, you know, they have a foundation or something that does that. That was pre-Dave Ramsey. And we had a couple who came out of California. Both worked. One had a really good job. And they were always broke. And they came to a church and they weren't members of our church. They just came for the Larry Burkett thing we were doing. I think we were doing it on a Wednesday night. And they came, and if I'm not mistaken, we baptized them. And something began to happen. They began to look at the Larry Burkett series and having, you know, a budget and how you do things. And the last time, and about 10 years ago when they moved, they paid cash for their house. They were debt free. They didn't go to the banker. They didn't take some financial, you know, they didn't go anywhere else. God simply says, if you do it my way, I can bless you. The fourth one is, you got to be in the right position sometimes for God to help you. What was this guy's position? He says, I'm never in the right position. Someone always beats me there. I'm never first to get there. He says, I want to be there, but I can't. You know, the people who would bring him every day, if these things are already filled, he had to get back here. Or if it was too hot, or it was raining, he'd be under the porches surrounding the pool and being crippled since life. He was not a fast mover. He said, I can't get there. They're too fast for me. Too fast. Have you ever wanted to be in the right position? Let me tell you what happened to me. If I'm ever with you and I say, well, this is the best line, you take any of the others and you'll be okay. I was up at Belk at Rivers Crossing, Pat and I were, and I was buying a pair of pants, I think it was. I bought a pair of pants, and I stood in line, and I said, man, this is forever. I'll go all the way around. So I went all around the men's section, came all the way around at Belk, and I went this way, and it was really filled. So I came all the way back around and got in the same line. I don't know what they were doing up in front of us, but they were up there 15 minutes. The guy in front of me just gave up and walked away. That's how he felt. I knew I was going to be next sometime, but this guy's never next. He's not the next car moving. He's not next in line. He's just not there. Do you know the sad thing is this guy could spend all of his life coming with hope and faith and commitment and having these friends bring him and take him home and never, ever, ever life change. Ever. It's not that he didn't try. He had friends committed to help him. The problem was not one of effort. He was never in the right position. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, okay? And don't get ticked off at me. Sometimes the reason we're not healed or we're not helped is that we don't put any effort into it. We give it lip service. Man, I'd imagine they have sold so many gym memberships and so many Nike outfits and nutrition stuff. It's the first of the year. What are we going to do? We're going to get in shape. You know, the last 2 years. We talk it. We read it. Some of you probably have apps on your phone that says, now, this is how much you've done this. You know, y'all got Fitbits? Linda has one. And sometimes she gets hers up to 2,000 steps. That's before breakfast. If you want to walk with someone, she'll do the Fitbit with you, buddy. But it's lip service. We talk about it. We have good feelings. We want to do it. But the problem is, we don't do it. We talk. It's the same way with our relationship with God. You say, well, next year I'm going to be closer to God. See, I really like the thing Kevin did up here. He chose a verse for himself. So that's going to be more than just the day. Second thing is, we refuse to take the next step. Taking the next step is hard. I've never had knee surgery or hip surgery, and I don't want either one. But I can imagine the greatest fear is taking the first step. Because you know it's going to hurt. I don't care what the nurse tells you. You ever, when they give you a shot, say, "Now this is going to pinch a little bit"? Man, you are plowing. You're not pinching, you're killing me. Do you think that's how it is? Maybe sometimes, you know, some of y'all, you know, finance is pretty important to us, and we think about it. You say, "I'm going to do Dave Ramsey." But Dave Ramsey is painful. It makes you make decisions. And what it means is, you may not be able to eat out every day. You may not be able to take that great vacation. You may be able to say to your family and friends, "Hey, listen, that's just not the way we're going to do it this year. We got a goal we're achieving." And it's painful to say no to a lifestyle you're familiar with. You have got to dedicate yourself to doing it. You got to do what successful people do. And you got to push yourself. Let me give you another one. Sometimes we operate outside the will of God, and that's the reason God can't bless us. And I'm going to preach about the will of God and soon, because I think it's just something we need to talk about. And what we live, see, the umbrella of the will of God is here. We're outside of the will of God. We know what we're doing is sin. We know it's sin. We know it's not acceptable to God, but we're going to do it that way. Why? That's just how we want to do it. And we can't understand why God doesn't bless us. God will never enrich sin. The only prayer he's going to answer is one of repentance. If we're outside of the will of God, he says, it's not going to happen. Now, here's the last one, and you'll probably get ticked. Sometimes we don't get better because we're flat out lazy. When I sit in the chair and watching TV, I'll say, "Man, I have this project I've been working on, and I worked about that much on it. And I know I got to do it. But I'm too lazy. I procrastinate." I said, "Well, I'll do it tomorrow afternoon or tomorrow night." The reason I'm just lazy, I'd much rather sit there and watch TV and eat or drink coffee or whatever. That's how we are for spiritual life. We're just lazy people. Sometimes we're not helped because we're lazy. You have friends like that, don't you? You have friends like that that they say, "I want to change my life," but they don't because they're lazy. Now, I want to close with four questions. Will God help you if you refuse to do what you know to do? If you refuse to do it, is he going to rescue you? Is he going to pick you up and rescue you? I'll give you a hint on that one. The answer is no. God says, "I love you. I'll take you to heaven." You know, there's going to be people who are just going to fall into heaven because of God's grace. And yet their life is going to be miserable here. And God says, "That's not what I wanted for you. That's not the life I wanted for you. But you simply have refused to do better." On a financial thing, will God help you become financially stable if you steal from Him? I don't think so. I think He'll say, "Listen, if you want to live that way, that's fine. But it's on you now. If you don't want to follow my ways, it's on you." Will God help you in those relationships that need to be fixed, and you know it, and you say, "God, you know, let's use marriage. I want to work on my marriage." God says, "What are you doing about it?" "We ain't done anything yet, but I'm planning on it. I'm working for it." Until you do something, that relationship will never be better. And the thing about it is, doing something may be painful for you. It may be painful. Now, I don't know how to answer this one. But if God, is God going to help me when I never, ever come before His face? We have family and friends who live there. They pray that God is going to do all these things for them. But they're not what? They're not church people. Is God going to help you? You know the answer to that one. He says, "I am worthy of your worship." I'm going to stop today. I'm going to pick it up next week. And we're going to be blessed. Will you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Jesus, you just kind of opened the door for us to see some insights into our life. And Father, help us to grow to be the people you want us to be. And Father, help us as a congregation to be that part of your body. And Father, help us as individuals. We know, Father, that each one of us has something that needs to be corrected. And Father, you promised to be there. May we surrender ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.